Let's open our Bibles up to the book of 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3. And we're going to look at two verses this morning. Verses 2 and 3. And I want to do it with this thought in our mind. The present, the promise, and the practice of the sons of God. The present, the promise, and the practice of the sons of God. Now, when I say that, I want us to understand that in this text, those three thoughts are found. You'll think back to last Sunday night, and it's kind of hard to do to remember what we talked about a week ago. But we looked at verse 1, and we talked about the wonder of God's love. The wonder of God's love is really an outburst of praise from John, praising God for the great love, the manner of love that He has bestowed on us, His saints, His children. And so this outburst of love that God poured on us and that John begins to exclaim about, it separates us from the rest of the world. The world does not know us because it does not know God. The world does not appreciate Christians because the world does not appreciate God. And so we that know God and are His children and are saved by faith in Christ, we are the recipients of this great love. Now, with that being in mind, with that being the context here, let's look at verse 2 and 3, and let's think about this. Now, since that's the case, now we can learn who we are. Since we're the recipients of God's love, we can know who we are, we can know what we shall be, and we can know what we should do. If you want to put that real short and simple, and I almost made this the title of my sermon, now, then, until then. That's what's in the text. Right now, then, coming up, and then what to do till then. And that's what we're going to look at in verses 2 and 3. Let's read them together. Verse 2 says, Beloved, now we are the sons of God, and it doeth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. And every man that hath this hope in Him purifieth himself, even as He is pure. Now, when we look at that text, you can probably see my outline there. Let's talk about the present first. Matter of fact, let's talk about this, our present relationship. The very first part of verse 2 deals with our present relationship with God. Let's look at it. Beloved, now are we the sons of God. Beloved, let's deal with the word beloved. That's mentioned so many times in Scripture. It's a version or a root word is agape. That love, you know what agape love is. It's the love that God has for us. And so when John calls the people he's writing to the beloved, he's saying those who are the recipients of God's agape love. This unconditional love. Now, when John is writing this, he is referring to them as beloved. They're beloved by John, but more so than John, they are beloved of God, beloved of Christ, beloved of His Spirit. So the triune God has made the believers the objects of His love and the recipients of His love. Therefore, we can refer to any other believer as the beloved. Not only the beloved of us as fellow believers, because we're called to love the brethren, but we can refer to other believers as beloved, because if they are a believer in Jesus Christ, they are the recipients of the great grace of God in which that He loves them. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed on us. We are the beloved. So John, after describing that great manner of God's love, refers to them as the objects of His love. Beloved, now are we the sons of God. Now. I like to use that word on my wife every once in a while. I said now. I don't use it very often, but every once in a while I might say now. And the emphasis there is that you're referring to the immediate. My wife uses that word on me. Take the trash out. Okay, now take the trash out. She's meaning she wants the trash taken out immediately, in the present tense. And when we look at the first part of verse 1, it is the present relationship of the believer in that we have this three-letter word that says now. Don't overlook the word now. Now, why should we not overlook it? Because the moment that we truly believe in Jesus Christ, from that moment and forever, we are the sons of God. Now listen, that's going to be contrary to most of Christianity that you will hear in this country today. They will say that you could be the Son of God. There's no guarantee. You won't know until you get there. My friend, that's not what the apostle says. Writing under inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he says, now. So that can tell us as fellow believers that this text applies to us. Now we are. Those two words are great. We are. We are. You know, as we get older, we like to talk about what we used to be. Boy, I used to play football. Man, I used to be in the military. Man, I used to climb walls. I used to climb trees. Man, I used to hunt bears and kill bears every year and drag them out. That's not what I am. That's what I was. I'm not the man I used to be. And man, if you'll quit looking at me that way and be honest with yourself, you're not either. You are what you are, somebody once said. Well, as believers in Jesus Christ, we are. Now, what does that imply? Current. That means that right now, this is our current state. Notice what the text does not say. Now we might be sons of God. Now we hope to be sons of God. Now there's a slim chance we could be sons of God. No. Now we are implies that this is a done deal. This is clear. The child of God is the child of God now and forever. This is not something that you wait and see. This is not something that you hope will happen. I hate to hear people tell me they hope they're going to heaven. I say, my stars, the Bible says you can know. But hoping and praying and keeping your fingers crossed, and kissing that little crucifix on your chain. If I see another baseball player in a baseball game pull a little crucifix out of his shirt and kiss it three times and stick it back in, if you're a child of God, throw that piece of trash away. Amen or oh me. My God ain't hanging on a cross. He's seated at the right hand of God. That's where He is now. Now we are what? Almost saved, close to being saved, could be saved. Now we are sons of God. We are sons of God. Let's deal with that phrase. The phrase here is the same word. It's really a poor translation in the King James. The Greek word means born once. We've seen that many times in John's writing. And now, my little children, these things I write unto you. My little children refers literally to the born ones. Here, it's the same Greek word. The born ones of God. So it's not sons of God. It's children of God. That would be the better translation. And now, my children of God is what John would be saying. Now we are the children of God. So let's develop this thought just a little bit. To be the child of God, what does that imply? Now, God has come up with the idea that we are to be His children. We didn't come up with that idea. God came up with that idea. No child ever adopted its parents. The parents always adopted the child. No child ever went into a woman to be born. The child was created within the woman to be born. And guess what else is true about children? There's no way to unchild your child, is there? Oh, you may have liked to have unchild them at one time or another. You may have wished they weren't your child at one time or another. They may have brought shame to your name at one time or another. But regardless of what they do, and regardless of what you do, there is no way, naturally, legally speaking, for you to get out from under them being your child. Now, let's think about this for just a moment. There's no way to unchild a child. There's no way to unchild someone. And you are not a perfect parent. And your kids aren't perfect kids. What if we had a perfect parent with plans of making perfect children? You think there'd be any way he could unchild one of us? Well, my stars, if you and I can't make our kids perfect and we're not perfect, yet he has that capability and he chooses to call us, according to verse 1, his children, his children. Then guess what? We're always his children. Look around the room. Is your kids in here? They're always your kids. We don't want them. They're yours. You don't want ours. They're ours. You can't get rid of yours. We can't get rid of ours, and guess what? God won't get rid of His. Now, we are the sons of God. Tell you what, if the Christian would ever get a hold of that and apply it to his life, he would realize that if he was born the child of God, he would die the child of God. To those who have the second birth, the second death hath no power over them. I was in a Bible study in another church last week. Wanted to ask me a question. And you know, you're a visiting preacher and you're just sitting in on a Bible study. The last thing you want to do is get in a deep theological argument with a member of somebody else's church, in their church. And somebody asked me a question and I said, well, Ephesians chapter 1 is very clear. We're talking about the Holy Spirit. And I referred to Him being the earnest, the down payment, the seal of our inheritance. And this fellow just piped right up just as soon as I got done reading the text. I mean, before I could even give anybody any explanation as to what the text said, he already knew what it said. He just didn't like what it said. And he said, well, you can't tell me that some little kid that prayed a prayer at church camp 25 years ago is still saved today. And man, the defense mechanism in me wanted to pull the Bible out and cut this fellow to pieces in front of everyone. But the grace of God overrode that urge. And I said, well, that's a debate for another day. But you know what I would have said to him? When someone says this, oh, you can't tell me that if you prayed a prayer, you're always saved. Oh, you can't tell me that if you got baptized, you really believe they're always saved. Don't try to tell me that if someone was confirmed, that they're okay. Don't try to tell me that some little something says they're okay. You know, I don't believe that. Well, guess what? I don't believe that either. I don't believe if you prayed the sinner's prayer, you're saved. I don't believe if you've been baptized, you're saved. You know why? The Bible doesn't say you're saved if you're those things. But here's what I do believe. If God birthed you and made you His child and you have been born again, you will never, ever, ever be lost. Do you know why? He's your Father. And His Son's name is the Great Shepherd. My stars, for God to call Himself a shepherd, so that we could understand that this God leaves the flock and goes out and brings His sheep back in. Where in the world would somebody get the idea we can be saved and lost and saved and lost? Is it that way in your home? Are they your kids, not your kids? Your kids, not your kids? You're not my kids till you come back and tell me you're sorry. You get hungry, you'll come back and tell me you're sorry. Anybody raised that way? If you were, I'd say you had sorry parents. Our God's not sorry. Our God is perfect, holy, just, loving, and kind. If you are birthed of God, now you are a child of God. And you will be a child of God forever. How do you know that, preacher? You're just making that stuff up. No, John said so. And it wasn't just John's opinion. John is writing under inspiration of the Holy Spirit. So essentially, God said so. And if God says, you're my child, He's not going to abandon you, kick you out, or divorce you. If you get out of line, He'll do what any parent should do. He'll correct you. He'll correct you. He'll have you to see the error of your ways. He'll point you in the right direction so that you don't keep making those same mistakes. That's what fathers do to their children. That's what our God does to us. What is that? That's our present relationship with God as a believer. It's our present relationship with God. Now, let's look at our second thought in the text. The promise of rapture, the middle part of verse 2. And it doeth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. Now, when we talk about the promise of rapture, we're talking about that time when the believer is reunited or recreated a glorified body that meets his spirit, his glorified, purified spirit. It's when body and soul are reunited perfectly in God. That occurs at rapture, not at death. You and I may die and go to heaven for many years and praise Jesus Christ until He returns to the earth, but we will not get our new bodies. Our new bodies are in the ground. One day they'll come out of the ground new, unpolluted with sin. So look at the first phrase there that we're talking about. And it doeth not yet appear what we shall be. It doeth not yet appear. I don't know how I'm going to look in heaven. I know one thing, I'll look better than this. That's about all I got. I don't know what I'll look like in heaven. You know, when I was a boy, I was blonde-headed. I mean, just white blonde-headed. I may have blonde hair in heaven. I may have white hair in heaven. I don't know. I may have a long beard in heaven. I may finally be able to grow something on the sides when I get to heaven. Won't have to go with this goatee the rest of my life. I don't know. Will I have that 30-inch waist I graduated high school with, or the 40-inch waist I got now? I don't know. You see, it doesn't yet appear. The Bible doesn't give us descriptions of the color of our eyes, the length of our hair, our stature. I might be over 6 foot tall in heaven. It won't matter. It's a lot of speculation about what we will be like in heaven. But I know this much. I will, for eternity on, be Harold Wayne Smith. That's my name. That's who I am. God's not going to destroy Harold Smith. This present spirit, soul, and a new body will be in heaven forever. And how do you know that? Because when I go to heaven, my work that I did on the earth will follow me. Therefore, I individually will give an account for everything that I've done. And you, believer, also will stand before God and give an account for what you've done. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, every man's work shall be tried by fire. All of our work is going to go through the furnace of God and be burnt off of all the selfish motivations and prideful ideas that we've had. And only what was done for God will survive the fire. And we will take that and go before God and say, here's what we've done. Now, how do you know that you're going to be there? Because I've got an answer for this. I'm not going to come back as a goat or a sheep or a cow or a gnat or an ant. I'm not going to become an angel and get wings. I'm going to go to heaven as Harold Smith, redeemed by the blood of Christ. Because I have to give an account for everything I've done. And guess what else I have to do? I have to give an account for what kind of a church member you were. I have to give an account for those the Lord has placed me over. That's scary for both of us, ain't it? Be honest. Yes. But I know that I will not be destroyed. Some people believe in destruction. When we die, we're just destroyed. That's the end of us. Some people believe when we die, we morph into something else and we cease to be human. We're reincarnated. That's not the case. Because the text doesn't say in verse 2, it doeth not yet appear who we shall be. The text says what we shall be. We are always who we've been, only in heaven we're free of sin. That's the only difference. What we shall be. What will I look like? Not who will I be. I'm not going to come back as someone else. When Jesus Christ said that John would come in the spirit of Elijah, it wasn't Elijah. It was somebody doing what Elijah did. God's never reincarnated anybody. He gives us all new bodies to go with the same original soul. And those bodies are glorified bodies. And we don't know exactly what they look like. We don't even know exactly how. Paul says it's like looking dimly in a mirror. Thinking of this and not knowing. These are the mysteries of God. But what every apostle says, we know the guy that's giving out these awards and he gives out nice stuff. We know the guy that's building these new bodies and he builds nice stuff. So we're not worried about those things. And John says, we don't know what we will look like, but we know that. Now here's something interesting. John says, let's not talk about what we don't know. Let's focus on what we both know. I'm amazed at the number of people that like to speculate on what the Bible does not talk about. You find you a squirrely passage in Scripture that you can't make heads or tails of, seems to be going off in some stray direction, and you really got a head scratcher here. Just get online and look up some commentaries and see some of the stuff that people come up with trying to explain these Bible verses that they can't make heads or tails of. When we went through the book of Revelation here, I started out with 11 commentaries. I mean, I went to the used bookstore. Every decent Bible scholar I thought of, I saw his commentary on Revelation. I grabbed it. I had a stack of 11 books on my desk. I said, you know, maybe out of these 11 books, I can figure out something about Revelation by the end. Well, not even by the end. By halfway through the book of Revelation, I was down to 2 books. The other 9 were just out in left field. I mean, just getting crazy, talking about all kinds of weird stuff. We don't know what we shall be, but John says, but we know this. Why don't we quit speculating on what God's going to do and let's understand what we clearly know God will do. There's so many people want to debate prophecy. If we were going to advertise that we were going to go through the book of Revelation, we would pack this church out. My style, verse by verse, explaining every word. Man, people love to hear that stuff. But what they really love more than hearing the Word of God is speculating on what God will do. Mankind naturally likes to speculate. That's why we have casinos. That's why we bet on football games and horses and dogs and anything else that we can race. We bet on those things because mankind by nature likes to speculate on an outcome. John says, don't waste your time trying to figure out what we're going to be. I hate to keep chasing these rabbits, but man, these are good rabbits. That little 4-year-old boy that claimed to die and go to heaven and come back and wrote a book called Heaven is for Real. And people are reading that book. You know why they're reading that book? They want to know what heaven's like. Well, my stars, you're going to go ask a 4-year-old kid what he thinks it's like? Why would God tell him what he wouldn't tell John, the apostle? And why would that 4-year-old's boy contradict the writings of Scripture and people still read him and wonder if it's true or not? You want to know heaven's for real and you've got to get your information from a 4-year-old, you've got bigger problems than what heaven looks like. Your biggest problem is you may not be going there. There's been more books about people written about going to heaven for 90 seconds, 90 minutes, 30 minutes, 1 hour, 2 days, all these different books about how long people have gone to heaven, and it's pure speculation and imagination, and people buy them like crazy. Quit it! We've got a book written by the founder of heaven. Lays open in your lap. Read it. Quit speculating. Know this. When he comes back, we're going to be like he is. That's all you need to know. Paul went there, saw it. God said, don't talk about it. John went there, saw it. God said, tell him about it. He tried to describe it best he could. Had very little success. Promise of rapture is this, when he shall appear. John says, we know this, when he shall appear. John says, he will appear. This is his return. There's even speculation as to when he will return. Will it be pre-trib, before the 7 years of tribulation? Mid-trib, 3.5 years into the tribulation? Or post-trib? At the end of 7 years of tribulation. Or maybe you don't even believe in tribulation at all. Maybe you believe like the all millennial, the world's going to get better and better and better until Jesus comes back. I'm having a hard time following that theology right now. When's he coming back, preacher? I don't know, but this I do know. He's coming back. That's all you need to know. Preachers sit around tables and debate and debate and debate, and there's 7 years difference in it. And they'll argue and fight tooth, fling, and claw as if somebody's mother got slapped. All over a 7-year time span of when Jesus might come back. John said, this we know, he will appear. And when he appears, at that time. At that time what? We shall be like him. Now here's a little something we know about. A lot of people saw him after he was resurrected from the grave. And he had a body. And the Bible calls him the first fruits of the resurrection. The firstborn of the Spirit. The Bible says that what Jesus Christ did in the grave that Easter morning was this. He did what the rest of us will one day do. And when he comes back, that's what we all will do. My stars, preacher, what did he do? He come out of the grave with a brand new body. And the new body took off the old death clothes and left them there. Remember them sitting down there looking at them things that looked like somebody toilet papered the inside of the tomb? They got all these strings and they're holding them up. Where'd he go? You've seen these pictures that they've drawn, right? They're looking at him. Where'd he go? And there's Mary in the garden crying, saying somebody stole Jesus. He calls her, says, Mary, and she runs over, thinks he's a gardener. Remember that? Where'd you put him? Where'd you take him? Just let me know. I just want to go get him and give him proper burial. He says, Mary. She looks at him. You know what? When she looked him in the eye, I quit thinking he was the gardener. When she looked at him, he said, Master. Rabboni. She went and hugged him. He said, hey. Quit hugging me. You can't hang on to me. I'm not here to stay. Now what his body looked like? Well, evidently it looked like Jesus because he was recognizable. Evidently it was real because she could squeeze him. And then that evening, all the apostles are in the upper room with the door locked. And all of a sudden, boom, right there in the middle, there he is, peace be with you. How'd you get in here? Doors were locked. And Jesus, I got this new body. It's a ghost. He said, give me something to eat. So it wasn't like Casper, you know, he didn't put the food in his mouth. And Casper, the friendly ghost, had always fell to the floor, but he ate. And it was in his body. Remember Thomas? Oh, I won't believe it's him. Not unless I can see the nail prints in his hand and stick my hand in his side. I won't believe him. Well, a week later, Jesus shows up on cue while Thomas is there. He says, Thomas, see my hands? Now, wait a minute, preacher. You're saying that Jesus Christ bore the scars of the earth on his body in heaven. I thought we got a glorified body. We do. Those scars no longer cause pain. Those scars are identifiers of who Christ is. When He shall appear, we shall be like Him. I'm going to have the scar on top of my head where I slid into a rock when I was 5. I'm going to have the part of my hand that I cut off right here when I was 2. They sewed it back on. Am I going to have all that still? Don't know. It doesn't matter. Here's what we do know about this. We will be identifiable just as Jesus Christ was identifiable. We will recognize Him and He will recognize us and we will know other people. Because they will have bodies that resemble the body they have now. It will not make them something different. They are who they are. It's not about who we become. It's about what we become. And we will be like Him. Guess what else? We'll be transcendent. It means we'll be able to walk a lot faster than we do now. We can be like Him. We can show up in a room on command and go from the earth back to heaven like that. When we're summoned, we'll be like Spock on Star Trek. You understand that? Beam me up, Scotty. You understand that? These new bodies will not be subject to the laws of this world. These new bodies will be above corruption. Jesus' body was above corruption. It never got old, never wore out. His arthritis didn't get worse. His back pain didn't stay there. Any problem that's wrong with your body will no longer be there because there will be no corruption in your new body. Your new body will last for an eternity and never grow old and never grow weary. Isn't that great? Can I tell you something that's even greater than that about this new body? This new body will no longer sin. This new body will no longer crave sin. This new body will have no appetite to sin against God. This new body will be a perfect body in perfect harmony with our spirit, our soul. We are a threefold being, body, soul, and spirit. Our spirit longs after God. Our soul is saved by God. But we're in a body of flesh, and the flesh wants to satisfy itself. The new flesh, the new body, doesn't have any of those desires. Doesn't have any of those problems. Doesn't get tired, doesn't get weary, doesn't get bored, doesn't wear out. This new body will be sin-free. How can you be so certain? The end of verse 2 says so. The end of verse 2 says, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him because He is. We shall see Him as He is. The word for means because. We will be able to see Jesus Christ as Jesus Christ. We will be able to see God the Father. We will be able to see God the Spirit, and they're all one. Don't get hung up on that. You'll see them all together, all at one time, in unity. Now, why is that so great? Because the Bible says, no man hath seen God at any time save the Son of Man. The only person that's ever seen God is Jesus Christ. I want you to think about that. You say, well, the angels in heaven saw Him. No, the angels in heaven had wings over their faces to cover their eyes from the glory that came out of His throne. The angels in heaven had feet and had wings under their feet, so their feet didn't touch the holy place where He sat. My stars, how can anybody look at this God and live? Moses said, show me your glory. Southern Baptist Convention came up with a motto a few years back. Show us your glory. And they copied that verse that Moses said. Show me your glory. God said, if you look on me and see me in my glory, you will die, Moses. But you hide here in the cleft of the rock, and I'm going to cover you with my hand. I'm going to keep you from seeing me so you don't die. And after I get by, I'm going to take my hand off the rock. And I'm going to let you see the train of my robe. I'm going to let you see the backside of me as I go by. Moses saw the backside of God. walking away. And his face glowed. And it was so bright that the people in Israel were scared of Moses. His face was glowing like E.T.'s finger used to glow. His face was like a lightning bug. It was bright. It was radiating light. Moses' face was actually like a light bulb shining. They made him wear a veil because he was scaring everybody. Why? Because he saw the back end of God's coat. Even to this day, no one is looking upon God. Jesus Christ is the only part of God the world's ever seen. But then, on that day, on the day that our new bodies meet our redeemed souls, on that day, guess what? We'll be able to walk with Him and talk with Him. We'll be able to be in the presence of God with no fear of dying, with no fear. Why? How can that be, preacher? What if we accidentally looked on Him in heaven and died because He's holy? It will be that way because we are holy! It will be that way because we're without sin. It will be that way because our bodies have no sin. It will be that way because we will be like Him. Christian, think on that day. There's coming a time when you will be like God without sin. You'll be pure. You'll be holy. You'll be able to talk to God face to face as no human being has ever done. He appears. And He says, it is time. The dead in Christ shall rise first. And we which are alive and remain shall be called up together to meet them in the air. And so shall we ever be. Friend, we will be able to be face to face, friend with God in that day. That's the promise of rapture. Oh, I'd like to see that day. And we'll see that day by the grace of God. Let's look at the last thought. Verse 3. The practice of the redeemed. We've seen our present relationship. Right now, we are sons of God. We've seen the promise of rapture. When He appears, we shall be like Him. Remember when I said now, then, until then? This is the part where people start yawning and going, really? We just want to talk about heaven and go there one day. Well, that's funny. God's people do more than talk, they act. Till then, we love to sing when we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that will be. The question you need to answer before you walk out of here this morning is, what are you going to do till you get there? John doesn't want to leave that open. So verse 3 is in our Bible. It says, and every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself even as he is pure. Yeah, this is where doctrine meets duty. This is where you practice what's been preached. Every man. You know what that means in the Greek? Every man. Every man. But there's a qualifier immediately following every man. Every man what? That hath this hope in him. Every man that hath this hope. You might put the word whosoever in there. But whosoever doesn't mean anyone, it means everyone. But the everyone is contingent upon having this hope in Him. Everyone, all that hath this hope in Him. Not everyone has this hope in Him. Who has the hope in Him? It's the saved people, the believer. That's who John's writing to. John's writing to those that know Him. He's writing that they might know Him. The lost man can't have this hope in Him, or he wouldn't be lost. Do you realize how futile it would be to imply to lost people that they should clean themselves up and be pure? You know how foolish that is? Hey, dead man, come on, act alive. go down here, Aukers. We'll get you and let you get back in the back where they're storing all the dead people. Go back there and ask them all to come back to life and do something. See how well that works for you. You say, preacher, it's being morbid. Those people are dead. And if you think a dead person can maintain and try to please God, you're just as equally foolish. John didn't say, tell everybody on the earth to straighten up and act right. They cannot do it. He said, you that have this hope in Jesus Christ, you act this way. Say, preacher, you're being awful bossy. I'm telling you what the Word of God says. You claim to be a believer, this goes along with it. Can't have just the good stuff. My mom used to tell me that if I wanted dessert, I had to eat what was on my plate first. A lot of people looking at God as if He's the dessert aisle, and they don't want anything off the buffet. They just want to go over there and get their dessert. Sit down and eat it. God says, if the hope that you have is in me, this is what you're going to do. This is what you're going to want to do. He says, if this hope is in you. Now how does this hope get in us? This hope that is in Him. How do we hope in Him? We hope in Him because He put within us a hope that He would come back and redeem us again. The word hope, the biblical word hope, doesn't mean fingers crossed, I hope it happens. Hope is not a lucky rabbit's foot. Hope is not a 50% chance. I get up a lot of times and I say, I hope it don't rain today. I have no ground for my hope. Hope in the biblical sense is a 100% expectation. If we have the 100% expectation that Jesus Christ is coming back and going to make us look like He is, here's what we will do. We will purify ourselves. The text says, he that has that hope in Him, he that within him believes Jesus Christ is coming back to ransom him, to rescue him, to unite his body and spirit in heaven, if he believes that Jesus Christ is coming back for him, he will, that same person will purify himself. Purified is present tense. The TH means it's a continual, ongoing thing. Did anybody take a shower today? You plan on taking one tomorrow? Praise God. You plan on taking one Tuesday? Praise God. Anybody planning on going till Saturday night before they take their next? Why not? You say, oh, preacher, I'll get dirty and stinky between now and next Saturday. That's right. And if you think the purification that he's talking about here is a one-time thing, you don't understand how dirty you are. You don't understand how quickly you get dirty again. Everybody that has the hope of Jesus Christ making them to be like Him purifies themselves. What does that mean? Does that mean we take a bath? Is this a ceremonial cleansing? Brother Harold, are you going to flick water on us when we go out the door so that we're purified? No. Anybody that thinks flicking water on you does anything, get away from them. I mean it. What does this mean? The Old Testament priest had to purify himself before he could go into the temple. The Old Testament priests also had to purify the people before they could serve God. When Moses was called up on Mount Sinai to get the law, God said, tell the people to sanctify themselves. Purify themselves. Put away their idols. Put away all these things. So what does it mean to be purified? It means to cleanse ourselves. You mean cleanliness is next to godliness? Not in the Bible. What does it mean to be purified? It means to be cleansed. This is a twofold meaning. You can begin this cleansing by doing right. Do right, don't do wrong. Start doing what God has commanded His people to do. That will begin. That will be a step towards purification. But this is a twofold meaning. To be purified is to do something. It's an action verb. But it also means to do without some things. And here's where you're going to get mad at me. I know it. I didn't come to be your pastor so you'd love me. I think you'll love me anyways, but I got to tell you the truth. If you are serious about purifying yourself, you're going to have to get rid of some stuff you've got in your house. You're going to have enough willpower to turn off the television from time to time. You're going to have enough willpower to change the radio station from time to time. You're going to purify yourself. How can you be clean and let that junk roll through your living room and in everybody's ears? Anybody got any other options? How can you be clean if you're in your car and you're blasting that radio and there's pure filth coming out of it? There's some actions to be taken to do right, but there's also some doing without that needs to be going on. The modern day Christian likes to say, I went to church, I gave an hour to God, I've done my part. But the biblical Christian says, every area of my life is under the control of God, and I've got to take some steps to live a holy life. I believe it was Leonard Ravenhill that said, how can we tear down the strongholds of the devil if we don't have enough strength to turn off the TV? I'm going to tell you what, if my great-grandmother lay, she lived to be 94, she came alive today, and she turned on with me this afternoon, turned on the television and watched a football game. The very first beer commercial that came on, she'd get up out of her chair and bear hug that television and throw it out in the front yard. She said, there's no way I'm letting that abominable filth come into this house. He said, preacher, are you against beer commercials? I'm against what they used to sell beer with. We're so numb to it. We don't get it. We've got so much TV and so much drama on TV. I don't mean this to be an anti-TV message. I got a TV. I watch it. If we're going to purify ourselves, we're going to have to take some steps to take care of what's coming through it. That is the number one infiltrator in your house is your television. Most of you leave it on because you need noise in your house. How about turning it off? Period. For a while. It'd do you and the TV both some good to give it a break. Do right, do without. If you're truly saved, this is your goal, to be purified. You say, preacher, this is a works-based salvation. You're preaching another gospel. You're saying that saved people ought to be doing all this thing. No, you go back and read the text with me again. You ready? Verse 3. Every man that hath this hope in him, that's first. You have the hope of God in you, the hope of the resurrection in you. Only those people purify himself. I'm not ever going to tell a lost man to go out and do good works. Maybe God will save him. I'm going to tell a lost man the same thing John the Baptist told lost men. The same thing Jesus Christ told lost men. The same thing the apostles told lost men. Repent and believe the gospel, for the kingdom of God is at hand. When you repent and believe the gospel, if you truly do that, guess what you're going to want to do? I'm going to clean myself up. I'm a child of God. No child of God would act this way. I'm expecting Jesus Christ to come back and to receive me. Like John said, I don't want to be ashamed. I want to be ready on that day. I'm going to purify myself. Why? Even as he is pure. Even as he is pure. Now, it didn't say he was purifying himself. Why? He needs no purification. He's already pure. He was always pure to be our example of purity. And we long to be like him. Let me ask you a question. Are you in a battle with sin and self? If your self is not bothering you and your sin is not bothering you, you're on shaky ground with God. If you're right with God, here's what you'll come to the conclusion of. Oh, my stars, I'm my biggest enemy. When you realize how wicked you are and what you're capable of and how quickly you yourself would turn away from God, prone to wonder, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. We all should say with a hymn writer, here's my heart, take and seal it for thy courts above. I'm in a battle with self. You know who my biggest enemy is? It's not the Catholics or the Mormons. It's Harold Smith. I'm my biggest enemy. This is the truest test of faith. Martin Lloyd-Jones said, this verse presents the truest test of faith if our faith is genuine. He said, the truest test of faith is, do we desire to be pure as He is and pursue it until He comes? If the hope was put in you by God, the expectation that Jesus Christ is coming back, if that was put in your heart by God, not through a crafty preacher, here's what else enters your heart at the same time, a hungering and thirsting for righteousness. Remember the Sermon on the Mount where Jesus Christ said, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. When God put that hope of resurrection in your heart, He put that same hunger to be holy, to be righteous, to be like God. He put that in there. If that don't exist, I have to wonder whether the hope of the next life exists in you. Because they go together. How do you know that? They're given by the same God at the same time. Don't tell me that God gave you half of what He promised to give all of His children. What kind of child would you be? God gave me a half an inheritance. I've got a 50-50 shot of getting to heaven. Fall on your face and beg to be forgiven. Do you look forward to that day? Let's close with a couple questions. Do you look forward to that day? You look forward to the day when Jesus Christ comes back and makes you like Him, gives you that body, whether He rapture you alive or whether He resurrect your body from the dead, whether soul and body meet in the air or body takes off the ground and gets transformed in the air. It matters not. Do you look forward to that day? Do you believe in that day? Do you hope for that day? I do too. Are you truly His child? A lot of people say, I wish the Lord just come back right now, and they're really not ready for the Lord to come back. Are you truly His child? If you're truly His child, then you should be able to articulate the struggles that you have with sin. If you're truly the child of God, you should be able to articulate your own struggles with sin. Oh, preacher, I'm a pretty good person. I've been doing great. I really haven't had that much sin. I'm praying for you if that's your answer. The child of God is at war with sin. You and I are in a battle against sin and self. You and I are at odds with our old former life. If you're not at odds with your former life, then you're in love with your former life. If you're happy with what you used to be and you don't want to be a child of God, you don't want to pursue purity and holiness, if these things are foreign to you, I pray for you and I beg you to recognize the error of your ways. If the hope of God is put in you, He put within you a desire to be holy. He said, be ye holy, for I am holy. The Bible also says, without righteousness, holiness, no one will see God. I'm not telling you you're going to earn your way to heaven. I'm telling you that if you're on your way to heaven, this is the path you should be on. Clearest test to our salvation. A lot of people hope to go to heaven, and the first thing they want to do when they get there is go hug grandma. You ever heard that? Man, if you've ever said that, you ought to tell God you're sorry. You ought to. I'm not going to heaven to see grandma. Grandma might be there. Grandpa might be there. But we're not going there to see them. That's not our desire. We're not going to heaven to see relatives. We're not going to heaven to see our friends. We're not going to heaven to prop our feet up and sit around in a mansion on a hilltop. We're not going there to tour the streets of gold. We're not going there to marvel at the gate of pearl. We're not going there to answer questions by St. Peter at the pearly gate to see whether we get in or not. Those are some good jokes, though. Well, preacher, why in the world would anybody go to heaven? Everyone goes to heaven for the exact same reason. They're going there because during this earthly life, they have had a war with sin. They've had a battle with sin, and they've battled sin. And Jesus Christ gave them the victory. And as the reward of the victory that He granted them, He now entreats them to come in a glorified body and sit in His heavenly kingdom, free from the reproach, attack, and effect of sin for an eternity. That's the promise that lay before the believer. Right now, present, if you believe in Jesus Christ, you're the child of God. But the practice of your life ought to be holiness, purity. I pray it's evident. Amen.